Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, sometimes at the beginning of the year, pastors do motivational speeches, and you wonder sometimes if you're listening to a sermon or hearing someone on Peloton. But what I've decided to do this year is give you a reality check, where we're dealing with the need for wisdom that first Sunday, and two different kinds of anxiety. Anxiety in general that we faced a couple weeks ago, and anxiety about money last week. Well, we're going to deal with another issue that we all have to deal with this year. Sooner or later, you may already have. But let's read now, beginning with chapter 12, verse 1 of 2 Corinthians. It's Paul speaking. He says, I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I'll go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in body or out of body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my behalf, I will not boast except in my weaknesses. Though I wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. And the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's Word. The grass withers, the flower fades. The Word of our God endures forever. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that your Word deals with issues that we deal with all the time, and that your Word is sufficient. Lord, help us to understand what we've just read and heard together, and help us to live according to it. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may or may not know the name Tim Hansel. Rugged, tough-minded, athletic, outdoorsman, a mountain climber. As a matter of fact, one time when he was giving a speech, someone said, What's your favorite song? He says, no brainer. My favorite song is Climb Every Mountain, because that's what I want to do. Well, one day when climbing a mountain, it happened. It is this. Tim fell off the side of the mountain. He fell far. He fell fast. He fell hard. From the fall, Tim got a compressed spinal column, and he received a lifelong sentence of pain. Pain all over his body. Non-stop, agonizing pain, making an unwelcome extended visit into Tim's life. And the cherry on top of Tim's misery Sunday is this. He had blinding headaches all the time, never letting up, staying with Tim like a thick early morning fog hovering over a lake. For Tim Hansel, Life had become a constant trial of nonstop affliction. What's a motivational speaker to do when faced with this type of issue? How did Tim deal with his trial of pain and affliction? Well, we'll find out later. But right now, here's the question. More important question. How do you deal with trials in your life? Surely most of you, if not all of you, have experienced some level of trials in your life. If you've enjoyed a trial-free life, and I seriously doubt that you have, brace yourself, because Jesus says, He promises this, a promise we don't particularly care to claim, but He promises it anyway. In this world, you will have tribulation. John 16:33. He doesn't say you may have trials and tribulation and major issues to deal with physically, relationally, emotionally. No, you will have tribulation, which brings us now to this text we just read and heard together. Notice in verse 7 that he calls it a thorn in the flesh. He is the Apostle Paul. It is a problem, like a rock in Paul's shoe that he could not shake out of his shoe. Observe the identity of the thorn. What is it? Well, it remains as nameless as the tomb of the unknown soldier at Arlington Cemetery. But two times, Paul calls this thorn in the flesh a weakness. So that's a clue. It's something tormenting him, rubbing a blister on his life, making Paul's walk with Jesus land somewhere between the uncomfortable and the very painful. What's clear from Paul's experience and Paul's testimony here is that these thorns he's talking about, physical, relational, emotional, trials, tribulations, pests, nuisances, irritations following us around like our shadow on a sunny day. Physically, think about physically. You and those you love may have problems like arthritic pain, migraine headaches, Alzheimer's, asthma, heart disease, obesity issues, paralysis, Parkinson's, loss of eyesight, loss of hearing, injuries, severe digestive issues. If I opened the floor this morning and said, "What ails you?" we'd be here to 4 o'clock this afternoon, because all of us have something physically that we're struggling with. Relationally, there's other problems, like having a marriage not made in heaven, maybe even abusive marriage. Trials like parents desperately wanting to but unable to have children. Then parents having trials with difficult children, rebellious children, children with heartbreaking physical problems. There's parents that are emotionally and so sadly, sometimes physically abusive to their children. There's singleness happening to people who are aching for a spouse. There's a burden of caring for aging and sometimes dying parents. There's loss of a loved one, no matter what your age or the age of the loved one you've lost. Relationally, physically. You know, some scholars think Paul's, and they all weigh in, they think Paul's thorn in the flesh is actually some of the people in the churches he served. One church father speculated that Paul's thorn in the flesh may have been Alexander the coppersmith, Hymenaeus, Philetus, and other church members who made Paul's life miserable. I've heard pastors refer to church members as their thorns in the flesh. Yes, I've heard it. Relationally, everybody in here has issues and problems with at least one person, maybe more. Physically, relationally, how about emotionally? This week I Googled top 10 emotional problems. I said, when have they been looking over my shoulder? Looking at this list was like looking through a window, seeing some emotional problems sacking us behind life's line of scrimmage. Depression, anxiety, obsessive-compulsive disorder, ADHD, addictions, phobias, paranoia. Keep looking. You'll see it. Emotional thorns grow in the garden of every life. Now, by God's good design, Paul does not reveal what his thorn is. What Paul does tell us is that he suffered from something messing with his life in such a major way that Paul allows us to eavesdrop on a conversation he has with the Lord about his thorn. Look at verse 8. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this. Three times that it should leave me. Now perhaps you've heard the saying, where there's roses, there's thorns. Well, the opposite is also true. Where there's thorns, there's roses. So what is God's response to Paul's plea to God, his prayer to God, to extract, to remove this thorn from his life, whatever the thorn was? Well, today, God's message, God's response to Paul and to us, helps us to understand, and here's the key, the purposes of thorns, of trials in our lives. We all have trials, thorns, growing in the garden of our life. But what's the purposes? Only you and God know for sure what exactly your thorns are. But they're growing in the garden of your life. And the text reveals that since they're there, since you are dealing with trials, and if you're not, you will be, there are four purposes of thorns that you either have right now or that you will have in your life. And the first purpose is this. Thorns drive us to understanding this world. That's the first purpose of thorns. Thorns drive us to understanding this world. In other words, thorns help us understand up close and personal that we are living in a fallen world. You know, it's too easy for us Christians to become grow distant from the real world. We see some reality of our fallen world on our evening newscast, news feeds. Problem is, looking at a TV and a phone screen is like watching a movie, because really we're just spectators to what's happening. But sometimes something we see on the news happens to us, and the fact of a fallen world becomes very real. It makes an impact. Years ago, when Carol and I lived in South Jackson, we would watch the local news. And we would see how many houses in South Jackson were being broken into on a daily and weekly basis. It never really connected with us until one day during the noontime hour, while Carol and I were away from home, someone came, kicked open the front door of our manse, extracted the drawer where Carol kept her jewelry, left with the loot, and he included a calling card, that is a cigarette butt ground into our carpet. When we came home, what was abstract became very concrete for us. It became very real to us. We live in a fallen world. You see, if you have a thorn in the flesh, that makes trials real. I was thinking physically, we've all had issues. I've had a torn gastroc muscle, broken shoulder, intense back pain. That helps me, though, know other people's pain, because I've experienced that pain. So when I say I know what you're going through, I really do. Whatever the trial, when you've been through the trial, when you've personally dealt with a problem, that thorn of your problem reminds you, hey, I'm part of a humanity sharing in a post-Genesis 3 fallen world. This world filled with thorns and thistles and difficulties and sicknesses and sadnesses. You know what else your thorn is? It's a nudge from God. If you're going through some issue, maybe that's also God saying, hey, you need to minister to other people who are experiencing the same problems you've experienced. There's a minister here in town that came to me when I broke my shoulder. He was not, part of the church, but he was part of another church. And he came to me, I'll never forget, he came two or three times and shared with me what he had experienced when he broke his shoulder. And it made a huge difference. You see, in real time, in real life, we face real problems, and our thorns in the flesh keep us in touch with the reality of living in a fallen world. And also, you notice in this text, it says this thorn, verse 7, a messenger of Satan to harass me. Also, in real life, in this fallen world, thorns remind us, yes, you have a real life enemy. His name is Satan. And guess what? God has an agenda for your thorns. Satan has an agenda for your thorns. You see, the devil's agenda is this. It's not to keep you in touch with real life in a fallen world. It's to harass you. It is when dealing with weaknesses, when dealing with issues in your life. No, Satan wants to make your weaknesses as annoying as a telemarketer's call, as disabling as a high ankle sprain. But you got to fight the deceiver. Remind yourself of the real purposes of thorns and trials in your life. Because when you remind yourself of God's intention for trials, what you'll do is you'll exalt the Lord and you'll drive a stake into the heart of the devil's harassment. So the first purpose of thorns is this: they help us understand up close and personal what it's like to live in a fallen world. Second purpose of thorns is this: thorns drive us to a place of humility. Thorns drive us to a place of humility. I like verse 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited, look at that, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. You know, in 1 Samuel 15:17, it records a conversation between Samuel the prophet and King Saul. And in this conversation in 1 Samuel 15:17, Samuel tells Saul, he says, remember when you were small in your own eyes. Remember that. You know, when life's going well, we tend to forget how small we are. And weaknesses remind us how small we really are in spite of our station in life, in spite of our income, in spite of our neighborhood, in spite of how great other people think we are, since we all tend to gather around us those who will speak into our echo chamber of just how great we are. You see, in Paul's case, pride was sabotaging his self-concept. Paul's pumped up to the point of having the big head, being conceited about his Christianity. It seems like Paul had experienced some type of ecstatic, supersized spiritual experience. And he confesses in this text, this experience inflated his ego, pumped up his pride. You know, that happens, doesn't it? We become super spiritual because we do this. We attend this conference. We do this Bible study. We're part of this church, not that church. Our spirituality feeds our pride. It becomes a spotlight on us. You can read this in Paul's autobiography in Philippians 3. What an impressive religious resume Paul had. And you know what a resume is? It is potentially a petri dish breeding pride. The late Chuck Colson once talked about a certain pastor. You'd recognize the name if I told you I'm not. Certain pastor with such an exalted view of himself, he was sure this pastor secretly hoped that one day there just might be an opening in the Trinity. It's easy for religion, religious activities, religious resume to inflate the hot air balloon of our pride. So when Paul says he has given a thorn to keep him from being conceited, he's reminding us, you know what pride is? It is a vulture. It can turn any good thing about you, any good thing in your life, into a carrion. You know, a dead carcass to be preyed upon. Anything including religious experiences. Anything including our accomplishments. Let me put it bluntly. Pride's a punk. Pride plagiarizes God by failing to attribute successes to God. Pride dams the river of God's blessings, so we become spiritually as parched as the Sahara Desert. And pride does something else. It makes us about as useful to the Lord, pride does, as a dead battery is to a car. You see, our thorns, our trials, our tribulations keep us in touch with our humility. When our lives have been drained by problems, by trials, you know what happens? We discover our lives are drained. God fills our cup. But God does not fill the cup of people whose lives are already filled with a sense of pride. All through the Bible, God exalts humble people. God delights in exalting humble people. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if your weakness, if your problems right now are humbling you, thank God for your thorns. Thorns, reminder that we live in a post-Genesis 3 world. Secondly, thorns humble us. Third purpose of trials, third purpose of thorns is this. Thorns drive us to a place of dependency. Thorns drive us to a place of dependency. You see, thorns, trials, tribulations keep us dependent on God because they drive us to prayer. Notice again, three times I pleaded with the Lord, verse 8. Three times I pleaded. Okay, many of you have been to college. If you've been to college, you remember this. It's easy not to call home when there's money in the bank. But let your car have major problems. Let your bank account be as empty as a Catholic church during Mardi Gras. And lo and behold, a conversation with your parents, that's just a ticket. I need to talk to my folks. It's the same idea when calling on the Lord in prayer. The sad fact is that our prayer life often wilts in the mid-July savage heat of things going well. But when we're dealing with thorns in our life, thorns have a green-thumbed ability to make our prayer desert bloom, because thorns drive us to plead with the Lord to shower us with grace and mercy. Please, Lord, help me with my problems. And what you discover is this: in times of trouble, God's grace is a river flowing from God's goodness. A river never drying up, a river irrigating our life. But God's grace river will not flow if we don't demonstrate our dependence upon God. And what's the main way you demonstrate your dependence upon God? You get on your knees and you pray. That's a position of dependence. In times of trouble, pray to God. Thank God. Lord, thank you. This trial I'm going through reminds me again how dependent upon you I am. Thank you for driving me to my knees in dependence. Understanding our fallenness, the fallenness of our world, to humble us, to drive us to depend upon God. Notice in the fourth and final place, the fourth reason, the fourth purpose of thorns in our lives is this. Thorns drive us to listen to God's word. Thorns drive us to listen to God's word. You see, when we pray, we're pleading to God about our thorns. We talk to God, but then, you see, it's a two-way conversation. Instead of just talking to God, we also listen to God speaking to us through His Word. Notice He said to me, verse 9, "My grace is sufficient, for my power is made perfect in weakness." That's God speaking to him. And so he says there in verse 9, you know, "Therefore I will boast more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." In other words, Paul is telling us he heard loud and clear what God was saying. Loud and clear. And friends, when we're strong in our own strength, it's like having an iPhone voicemail so full, we cannot get incoming messages, even if those messages are from the Lord Himself. Our weaknesses have a way of emptying our voicemail boxes so we receive God's Word into our life. Our weaknesses motivate us to listen as carefully to the Lord as Mary listened to Jesus when He went to the home of Mary and Martha. What message is the Lord leaving us? Again, verse 9. "My grace is sufficient, my power is made perfect in weakness." What is he saying here? He's saying this: the venue for God's grace is our weakness. That's the venue. Grace loves working in our weaknesses more than Perry Mason and Ben Matlock love working in a courtroom. Grace transforms weakness into strength. We see the strength that God gives is not strength like this: when the tough get going, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Now, that's not the kind of strength God gives. The strength God gives us is strength to exalt, not in, "Hey, we got tough when the going got tough." No, we exalt in Jesus. God gives us strength to show us how good He is. I love verse 10. "For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I'm weak, I am strong." You know what weaknesses are? They're like an operating room where the doctor displays his or her skills in such a way to where you don't come out of your operation telling people how you operated on yourself. You come out telling people, "Wow, I have one really good surgeon." You know, I remember for the first time since the second grade, when I could finally see almost 20/20 without glasses on, my vision revision, I realized it's not because of something I did, because of something Dr. Mark did for me. See, friends, in your weakness and your weaknesses, the great physician works his purposes in your life. You know, think through God's purposes in your weakness. If you think through why is this happening, really, what is God's purpose? How is He being exalted? You know what will happen? Instead of focusing on this problem, you will gush with praise. You will give thanks to the Lord. Praise will flow from you the way a broken fire hydrant pours water. After all, apart from this thorn in the flesh, you'd be out of touch with the real world, full of pride, independent, walking through life with a voicemail box too full to even listen to God. So we need to thank God for the reality, for the humility, for the dependency, for the willingness to listen to the Lord that we would not have were it not for the trials in our lives. Now back to Tim Hansel. 12 years ago, in 2009, Tim Hansel became whole again. He went home to be with the Lord. Before he passed on, near the end of his life, a life filled every day with pain, Tim Hansel offered this insight. Listen to this. He says, "The chief lesson I've learned in this life is this. Pain is unavoidable, but misery is optional. Hear that again. Pain is unavoidable. You can't avoid pain. But misery is optional. When you focus on God's purposes in your pain, instead of pouting, you'll praise God. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, oftentimes we don't understand trials, but we do know this. You have your purposes in our trials. And we praise and thank you this morning for revealing your purposes in our pain and in our trials. Help us to keep this perspective through this year. Help us to use this perspective to minister to others who are going through difficult times. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.